Should we read then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read in verse 35. First Corinthians chapter 15 verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, that it may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpets shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And we know that the Lord will bless the reader of his word to our God. Right, we're coming now to the end of that, the section on resurrection, and we're dealing here in these verses with the two questions that are raised in the first verse that we read, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? In verses 36 to 50, the question is going to be answered, with what body do they come? In verses 51 to 58, we're going to be told how the dead shall are raised. And verse 58 then brings to us, what does this mean as far as we are concerned today? What is the practical implication on that, of this teaching for us today? In verses 36 to 38, Paul's going to use an example from nature, the example of the harvest, to explain that the resurrection is something that has been pictured already in the dealings of God. In verses 39 to 41, he's going to point us to the different types of body that we see around us. And again, he's going to show that that has been used as an illustration of the fact that there are different bodies, and it pictures in a way something of the aspect of resurrection. And then from verse 42 to 50, he's going to bring those lessons together, and he's going to show us that there's a contrast between the natural body and the spiritual. And that where we're born into this world with a natural body, and that body may be laid in the grave, but there is a spiritual body, and that is the body, the resurrection body. And then how does that take place? Verses 51 to 57, we have that moment that is coming. What a moment it will be when the trumpet sounds, the dead are raised, the living caught up with them, all changed. And the triumph of Christ will be seen in all its glory. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 58, to summarize, Paul brings before us the assurance that if all this is certain, and all this is going to take place, then we can labour today in absolute confidence. Whatever it may appear to happen, perhaps we may feel weakness. Perhaps we may wonder what results are taking place. But Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. There's a labour, there's a work that is done. Maybe we do not see today. Perhaps in our lives, people are looking on and a seed is sown by something they see, and we don't realise it. Perhaps a word we have spoken and we don't understand. But you know, in that day of eternity, the assurance is this, that the Lord will bring to fulfilment all that he has been working. And maybe we may not see today very much, but it shouldn't discourage us. If we are faithful, we have the assurance that in eternity there will be a manifestation of what the Lord has done. And ultimately that is what this is all about. It's not what we do, it's what the Lord has done. So then, looking first of all at verses 36 to 50 and the question of the body in resurrection. Verses 36 to 38, we're taken to the harvest. A seed is sown in the ground. And you know, Paul is bringing to us this aspect of resurrection here. You put a seed in the ground, and typically the seed that goes into the ground is some tiny, insignificant item. And yet, from that tiny seed that falls into the ground and that dies, depending on what the seed may be, there comes something. Something which is for benefit. You know, when we go, as I thought of this, I was thinking back to the very beginning of God's creation. And when we read in the garden, when we read in Genesis chapter 2 of the garden that God planted, there was in that garden every tree that was pleasant to the eyes and that was good for food. And you know, we put the seed into the ground. And it may be that what comes up from the seed will be some beautiful plant. It may be that it will be some tree that is majestic in its beauty. It may be that it's some grain that is going to be milled and going to provide food. It may be it's some tree that will bear fruit that will feed. But you see, the whole purpose is, right from the very beginning of God's creation, He has established an order, which means that something goes into a place of death, and from that, there comes a life. And as the Lord Jesus said in a different context in John chapter 12, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it does, it shall bring forth much fruit. And you know, there's one example. I know the context there certainly is a different context. It's reminding us of our responsibility in this life. That we must put our lives on the altar in this life. And perhaps that was something that was hinted at a little at the end of the last section. As our lives are on the altar and we live in the good of that power, resurrection life coming through us here and now, our lives will be changed for the glory of God. But what a day when that work will be complete. And these weak, helpless bodies with so much frailty are changed into the likeness of His glorious body. And then we have verses 39 to 41. All flesh is not the same flesh. Again, a very simple principle here. Men, beasts, fishes, birds. But the body that is given to me is a body that is suited to their environment. It's especially clear if we think of the contrast with the fish or with the fowl. We've got a body suited to living on this world, on this earth. We couldn't live underwater. In the same way, a fish cannot live above the water. And that is the simple teaching of those verses. There's different types of body that are suited to the different environments. And what Paul is saying here by the Spirit of God is that, very simply, God has shown us in nature these two principles that are going to apply as far as resurrection is concerned. First of all, there is going to be a body that comes out as a result of death. The body that comes out in resurrection is a body with a glory that transcends that which had before it entered. And secondly, that the body in resurrection is a body that is suited to where we will be with Christ in glory, and not a body that is suited to this earth. This body could never enter heaven. The moment we left this world, there would be no air to breathe. We could be caught up as our Lord was caught up. And if the body wasn't changed, It would just die within moments of going out through the atmosphere. But it's going to be changed. It's going to be changed into the likeness of the body of His glory. And nature teaches us. It's logical. Really, that's what Paul means when he says in verse 36, "Thou fool." He's really just saying to them, look, you haven't really thought about this. You haven't thought about the lesson that sowing and reaping teaches you. You haven't thought about the fact that if you're going to live in heaven, you're not going to have a body that's suited for this earth. Just, he's saying in effect to these believers who question whether there is a resurrection, he says, just stop and think about what's really involved. Do you really want to have this frail, weak body that's dying, that's corruptible, forever and ever getting weaker and weaker and weaker? Do you really want to be tied to this earth forever when the Lord wants you to have to enjoy a home with Him in heaven? But then he's going on and he's going to say he's going to elaborate on that in verses 42 to 50. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. What a difference. You know, when the Corinthians and when the Gentiles particularly raised this question about resurrection in the first century, put it into the context. These are men who were used to idols. They were used to things that they could see. They couldn't really understand anything that went beyond what they could see. Just like the world around us today. You know, in these last 150 or so years, since evolution has taken such a grip on the thinking of mankind, we have gone back to that same way of thinking. If I can't see it, if I can't sense it with my physical organs, it can't be real. How often have we heard people say something like that? But that really is the way of thinking of man in the flesh. And Paul is saying to us here by the Spirit of God that we've got something far better. Everything you see is corruptible. But we are going to have a body that is incorruptible. Old age will always bring its problems. We all know what it is to grow weaker, to feel the aches and pains that come as we grow older. How good to think of a day when there'll be no weakness. There'll be none of the corruption, none of the failing of the flesh that we know so much in our lives today. It's sown in dishonour. We've said about the weakness of the body, our failings. And when death comes, isn't it true? You know, the greatest of men, it doesn't matter how far a man may reach. We thought of Alexander the Great the other week in the Gospel. A man who could conquer country after country as he went through into India, to the edge of India. And yet he died. And that man who had been so majestic and so powerful as far as the world was concerned, as a general leading his army, became a dead body. With absolutely nothing of power or strength. But what did it raise in glory? And when that day comes, the weakest child of God will be in the image of Christ, in the perfect image of Christ. All the glory of Christ will be seen in every one of His people. sown in weakness, raised in power. What a contrast between the failings of the flesh and the glory that's associated with resurrection. So on a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Think of the Lord in resurrection. When he left the grave, he left the grave clothes and passed straight through those grave clothes. He passed straight through the stone of the tomb that held him. When the disciples were in the upper room, he could pass through the door, through the barred doors to go into that room and to meet with his disciples. All the limitations that we know because of the physical body, they'll all be taken away. We won't be limited in the way that we are now. You know, when we come to Revelation, we come to the end of Revelation, you see a movement between heaven and earth. A movement from heaven down to earth and back again. And there's no limit. There's no holding back. We'll be able to move freely throughout the whole realm of God's vast creation. Right into heaven itself. The first man. And here's where we come. Here's the challenge of it. The first man. Adam was made a living soul. God gave life to a physical body. And that was where Adam came into existence. The last Adam. Literally, really, it is a quickening spirit. Not was made. That's in italics. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. He is. He always is. He always has been. He always will be. One who brings life. Adam was just made by the hand of God. But we're resting in one. One who has brought to fulfillment everything that God planned. The first Adam, that was the beginning of God's work. And he brought that creation to its head in Adam, but now he failed. But we look now to the last Adam. There can't be another to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is everything. He is the perfect expression of everything that God wants to display. And he's the one who gives life, a quickening spirit. He brings life to all. The natural was first. To show the weakness. To show the failing. Why? So that our desires would be drawn out for that something better. That which is set before. You know, as we go through this life. So many different circumstances face us. But if we allow the Lord to work in our lives, they will all have one purpose. And it will be that it strengthens our desires to enter into the fullness of all that God has for us. As we go through the tests of life, as we recognize our weakness and our failing, doesn't it make us long for that life? When all that weakness will be past, when all our failures will be put away, and when we will be with Christ and will be like him, then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things which are not now, nor could be, then shall be our life. And so we have that prospect that we are going to bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to be like Christ. The first man is of the earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Notice the language. First Adam, last Adam. Why? Because as the last Adam, he is the final word. He is the final expression of everything that God is. First man, second man. Why? Because as far as God is concerned, there's only ever been two classes of men. There's man in Adam, with all his sin and failure, and as man in Christ. There's no middle ground. There's no part and part. We're in Adam, or we're in Christ, and how we rejoice that we're in today, the Lord, from heaven. The one who came as God's answer to everything that he desired. The one who came as God's answer to all the failure of the first man. And what an assurance. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What body shall we have? We'll have the body. The same body. As the Lord from heaven. We're going to be just like why Philippians 2 will tell us. Philippians 3 rather will tell us that when our Lord comes from heaven, he will change, he will transform these vile bodies into the likeness of his glorious body. And it will be according to the power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. It's nothing of us, it's everything of Christ. A body that he gives. A body that's suited, that's like his, and that's suited to the calling that he has called us to. But then in verses 51 to 57, that second question, the other question is answered. The first question of verse 35. How are the dead raised up? And Paul says, now I'm going to tell you something that's completely different to anything that's ever been revealed before. Something new, a new revelation. Right from the beginning, God had spoken of resurrection. From the earliest days of human history, there had been the promise that the dead would be raised. But really, you can go through, and the question, how are the dead raised, was never answered. Paul says now, God has given us an answer to that question. How were the dead raised? And he says, well, first of all, we will not all sleep. It's not a question that we're going to somehow come to an end, to a point in time where everything will come to its end. You know, within a world, perhaps less than it was a few years ago, but we're in a world where we have things that they call weapons of mass destruction. A world that has weapons available to itself with enough power to wipe out the whole of this earth several times over. Within this world today, the whole world, there is the power to wipe out the world itself will consider as not going to happen. We shall not do this. We're not going to come to a point where creation comes to a finish. That's the other side, isn't it, that we hear people speak about? Oh well, creation is winding down, the sun will become a supernova and will burn up. No, it won't. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's not going to come about in a natural way. It's not going to come about as a result of men's actions. God is going to step in, and God is going to intervene. Men say, why doesn't God intervene? Simon was speaking about this on the Lord's Day evening. Why doesn't God intervene? Well, God will intervene. And the first act when God intervenes is that his people will be changed. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a glorious night. What a picture this is. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. There's those bodies. And perhaps some of those believers, when they read this, I don't know whether anybody here would have done. I haven't, but people have spoken of a time when you could see a body, and a body that's been left to rot and to corrupt. Normally it would be put out of sight, it would have been buried out of sight. And you know, remember the grave of Lazarus. He's been dead for 3 days already, he'll stink. When the Lord says, take the stone away. Wasn't that the answer of Martha? His body's going to stink, they knew. You see, they understood what it was for corruption to set in. Job, in Job chapter 19, he speaks of those worms, eat this flesh, eat this body. Oh, what a difference. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. Those bodies that have been laid in the grave and have been left to corrupt and to rot and for worms to eat them, they're going to be raised incorruptible. And those of us who are alive, we shall be changed. These bodies that are so weak, every weakness will be removed. And in a moment, that word moment is the word from which we get atom. And the origin of the word atom in science was that it was believed at the time to be the smallest possible particle. A particle that could not be divided. That was where the origin came from. You divide time up. Hours, down to minutes, down to seconds, down to microseconds, to nanoseconds. You divide time up as much as you can, and Paul says, when you've got as far as you possibly can, and you get to that moment, that smallest possible division of time where you couldn't possibly divide it further, and that's the time it will take for these bodies to be changed, the dead to be raised, the living to be changed. And there's not a power that can defy it. The devil and his hosts could not answer when the Lord speaks, when the trumpet sounds. Nothing can challenge the corruption. Corruptible must put on incorruption, the mortal must put on immortality. And then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. For thousands of years, death has reigned because of sin. Again and again throughout your Bibles, we read those three words, and he died. And he died. And he died. History the same. It doesn't matter where we look. Every biography, every record of any man's life, with the exception of two men, Enoch and Elijah, comes to that point, and he died. Our Lord went into death and triumphed over death. And because of that, death will be swallowed up in victory. The triumph of the resurrection of Christ is going to be seen, and it's going to be seen as we saw the other week. Last week was it, in verse 20. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And at that moment, what a moment. Everything that could have possibly held us is broken. It just takes a moment. I don't know if I can I don't know if I can even grasp for myself the wonder of this, let alone to convey it to others. But something that has reigned absolutely supreme for thousands of years, in that smallest instant of time, is brought to nothing. Death is swallowed up in victory. And really, what does that mean? We said verse 58 brings the whole thing, but verse 55 to 57 brings the first challenge of what it means to us today. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference to stand at the graveside of a believer in the assurance that they have fallen asleep in Jesus. The body has been laid to rest, but they are with Christ, which is far better. What a contrast between that and the graveside of them. Of the lost, without Christ, without hope. Why? Because sin and the law have been answered. The demands of God's law have been met. The power of sin has been broken. And we can stand there in the absolute confidence that those who have gone into death will be raised. Raised like Christ. Raised and caught up together with us to meet the Lord in the air and be forever with the Lord. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nearly 10 years ago, it was my privilege to stand by the open grave of my own father and to speak on that verse with absolute confidence that because of somebody who for over 60 years had walked with the Lord, he knew the triumph of Christ. And it's our assurance today. There's a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the challenge comes to us here and now. And that's where the chapter ends. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounded in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. We've gone through this epistle. There's just the last chapter to come. We've seen the Corinthians and we've seen them as they fought to promote themselves at the beginning of the epistle. We've seen them as they've given in to lust in chapters 5 and 6. We've seen various different problems that have come. Paul says to these Corinthians, be steadfast. Or unmovable. Don't fall into these traps of setting up yourself. Don't fall into the trap of living for this world, of putting the things of this life first. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you push yourself forward, if you live to gratify your own lusts, it's all going to come to nothing. But if you live for the Lord, it's
going to be rewarded. Your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Anything that's outside is going to be burned up. We read in chapter 3 of men whose works would be burned, and yet they themselves saved, yet so as on fire. How sad to think that there may be those. There may be those whose lives have been wasted, and everything they've done is going to be burned up because it wasn't for the Lord. They were not labouring in the Lord. But what a contrast. You look at your life, tucked away in metal, Lehman, Buckhaven, a tiny corner, meeting just one or two people, a few people from time to time. What am I doing? How much am I doing? The word of God comes to us tonight. Your labour is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord's put us here. Where he sent us, he's put us here to work for him. And if we work for him, where he has sent us, we might think we're doing nothing. We might question, is it worth it? The Lord says to us tonight, your labour is not in vain in the Lord. I'm watching, he says. He would say, I'm watching you. No one else perhaps may see the things you do. I know everything. And when you stand before the judgment seat on that resurrection day, in that resurrection body, eternity will reflect what I have seen, those little things that you did for me will be seen in their true light. And as we've often said, and we've often heard it said, it may be that there are many who in that day will hear the warning that the Lord gave in Matthew chapter 6. In the opening verses, where he said of different people, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Men who have been in the public eye may have their reward for taking their place in the public eye and find that the judgment seat of Christ is not before them. When those who have been laboring for the Lord without being seen will see that the Lord has won. And the Lord rewards them, perhaps even in preference to those who have been before the public gaze. How good. Yes, there is a resurrection. A resurrection that will be like to the glory of our Lord, suited for his presence. And a resurrection that will be marked by an absolute light where everything we've done will receive its true reward. And will be seen in its true light for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Our Father, again, we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for all thy goodness to us. Thank thee, our Father, as we think of a world in which thou hast set us, and a world that is so hostile, a world, our Father, where we perhaps feel we have so little influence, and even as thy people as a whole, we often feel our influence is waning. Yet, Father, we pray thou wilt help us to understand the assurance of a day coming when we shall be raised, the dead shall be raised, we shall all be changed. When all that we have done for thee will be seen in its true light. Father, we pray thou wilt indeed help us that we may be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We commend ourselves to thee as we seek for thy blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.